Want to continue for a few moments to look at the subject that we discussed this morning and the subject of sin. This morning we discussed sin from the aspect of understanding that it's a hindrance and it's a weight that holds us back from being everything and all that we can be in our service to our God. And we understand that it's something that we must consciously and diligently seek to rid of our lives in order that we might be able to endure and persevere as we live upon this earth, and also that we might be an influence, an example for good. And so we really talked about sin this morning from the aspect of what our responsibility is towards that end. But tonight, for a few moments, I want to talk about sin as God sees it. I want us to understand that God sees sin sometimes much differently than we see sin, and that we need to come to appreciate it from God's vantage point. And we need to look at it from His perspective. Because maybe that will not make it look as appealing. And maybe that will take some of the allurement off if we learn to look at it the way that God sees it. And so we want to look at sin really in two views. First of all, how we might view sin. Well, sometimes men mock at sin. Men make light of it. Men don't seem to take it seriously. It's not really something that they need to be concerned about. It's just something we all make mistakes. We all sin. There's things that we all could do better. And so we really think it's just a slight thing. It's really not that big a thing to get all concerned about. And so men may mock at it and think it's a trivial thing. But when God views sin, He views it in a much different way. It's not a joking matter to God. It's not something to make light of. It's not something to just shuck away as not being important. We need to understand God looks at sin in a very different way because of what sin has done to mankind and what it caused Him to have to do in order to deal with this thing that we call sin. We need to understand that sin is the very thing that caused Jesus to have to leave heaven. It's the very reason why He had to leave heaven and come to earth, because sin must be dealt with. Someone must take the place and must pay the ransom price in order that we might have fellowship with God. You see, sin was the thing that broke fellowship with God. It's that caused division between God and man. And so sin had to be dealt with. So sin is not a joking matter to God. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 8 and 9, it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." Ladies and gentlemen, disobeying God is no joking matter. It's nothing to take lightly. It's nothing just to shrug off. And we need to understand that God views our action when it's not in accordance with His will in a very different light than we do. And so we need to see God as, we need to see sin as God sees it. Not to make it trivial, not to make light of it, but to understand that it's a serious, serious problem that we must deal with in a very straightforward way. We need to also understand that sometimes men see sin as something as casually as light sin. You know, it's really not a big deal. We've even categorized lying. Lying is shaded, lying is little lies, big lies, white lies. We've just categorized sin, and we take it as something being light. Nothing to really get all upset about, nothing to really concern ourselves with, because after all men sin. But you see, God views it in a very different way. God views it as very dangerous and deadly. God knows sin, and what is the result? What does God say the result of sin is? He's very plain in the Scripture. "For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life." The wages that one earns for participating in sin is spiritual death. It has been that way from the time, beginning of time, in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told in Genesis chapter 2 that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. And God placed a consequence there. He said, "In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." And when they were tempted by the serpent, They gave in to the temptation. Eve was deceived. She gave in. She gave to Adam. He ate. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, what God said would come to pass did come to pass. In the very day that they transgressed God's law, God separated himself from Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. They were put outside. They were no longer able to attain to the tree of life. There was a flaming sword that was placed before the tree that man could never approach it. And man died spiritually that day. And ladies and gentlemen, that process is still in effect today. When you and I sin, when mortal men sin, they have changed their relationship with God. And the end result of that sin is spiritual death. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes sin a very serious proposition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told that him who knew no sin became sin for us. And according to passages like Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, and also Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, sin separates a man from God. Now, if sin separates you from God, if sin's wages is spiritual death, then I want to suggest tonight that sin is a serious thing. It has a deadly consequence. And no matter how we rationalize it, no matter how we try to justify our action, and no matter how we try to minimize it, when we sin, that's a serious thing. And so we need to view it in that light. Now, some look at sin, man views sin as simply a mistake, and sometimes it is a mistake. But sometimes we use that terminology because it doesn't make it seem as bad, because it's just a mistake. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. You see, it's something that we're all guilty of. And it's true. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible does say that. But the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says that a man that says that he has no sin is a liar and the truth not in him. That's not the issue. The issue is not that we sin, because we will sin. The issue is, how do we look upon that conduct? How do we see that when we become guilty of it? You see, God sees it. When man sins, it's something that is illegal. It's something that God has prohibited. It's something that God wants no part of. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 4, the Apostle John wrote, he said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting without authority. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is going beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Sin is leaving undone that which we know to do, chapter 4 and verse 17. Sin is illegal. Sin is prohibited by God. Sin is something that will cause us to miss heaven. And therefore, it puts one in a position of becoming God's enemy. Now understand, that does not mean God hates you. That does not mean that God has given up on you. That does not mean that he has thrown you away. But that means that you now are in a position where you are an enemy of God. You are an enemy to God because you have committed that which he has commanded not to be done. You have acted without authority. You've gone beyond the limits. You have missed the mark. And therefore, your relationship with God has changed. And the only way that you can fix it is to do something about sin. God's not going to change his requirements. He's not going to change his standards. He's not going to change what he has required of sinful men. That is not going to change. So the change comes from us. We must look at our sin in a serious way and understand that we have violated divine will. We have disobeyed divine law. And there is a consequence for doing that. Brethren, if we've learned nothing else in our lives, we learn that when you disobey set standards, things that are requirements, that there are consequences attached to them. And it is true with spiritual things. When we commit sin and we commit lawlessness, we act without the authority of God, it's something that is a serious thing. Let me illustrate this in a way that I think you can understand. I've talked to my brethren on the other side of the issue about eating about using the church building or using the funds of the church in order to provide social meals. And I've had long discussions with some of them. And they think these are trivial things. They think these are not things to really get all upset about. And they're just a matter of choice. They're just a matter of somebody's perspective. No, ladies and gentlemen, God's word has said that the work of the church is very simple and it's threefold. It's evangelism, it's edification, and it's benevolence and needy saints. That's what the Bible says is the work of the church. And when man goes beyond those limits, when he goes beyond what God has said, that's a serious thing. When he adds something to the worship, like the instrument, he's gone beyond what God said. It's not trivial. It's not about the instrument. You know what? We've spent too many times majoring in minors. It's not about the fellowship hall. It's not about the instrument. It's not about using the Lord's money in an unprofitable way. The sin is going beyond what God has said. God views that as rebellion. God views that as open, willful rebellion of his will. Therefore, it puts man at odds with God. Remember what we just said a few moments ago? When man commits sin, he becomes an enemy to God. It doesn't make any difference what the reason is. It doesn't make any care what the rationalization of man's mind is. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? And when man goes beyond that, then he's spiritually in trouble. And so we need to look at it like that. Now, we also understand that sometimes we view sin as just our nature. We have a man named John Calvin to thank for this. John Calvin became the author of the theory of total depravity. And what total depravity means, brethren, is that man was born a sinner. He was evil from the outset. He was born evil, he's going to do evil, and he's going to think evil, and unless God intervenes in some miraculous way, man can do no good. The Bible teaches just the opposite of that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible teaches that man was made in the image of God. Is God sin? There's nothing, there's no darkness in God at all. And yet we're made in the image of God, and man is a free moral agent. What does that mean? That means he chooses his destiny. That means he makes the choices in his own life. God gives him free will. Brethren, God will never intervene to destroy your free will. And so it's not that we're sinful by nature. It's not because we sin because it's absolutely something we have to do. It's something we do because we choose to do it. And therefore, we need to understand that it's not, again, it's not a trivial thing. It's not just our nature, it is our weakness. It is our lack of restraint. It is our lack of respect for God's word that causes us to sin. But you see, God knows that sin is of the devil. God knows that. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we're told that the devil is a liar and there's no truth in him. He doesn't know the truth. He doesn't tell the truth. And when anyone lies, he's of the devil. But I want you to look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to look at sin as being in the army of the devil. When I practice sin, when I willfully disobey God, when I transgress his will, when I go beyond what is written, when I don't do what I know I should do, I have partaken of something that is of the devil that is not of God. How can that be profitable? He who sins is of the devil, brethren. John wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says one that sins is in camp and in allegiance with the devil. Now, brethren, I don't want to be in allegiance with the devil. I don't want to be in his camp. I don't want to be associated with him. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect. But I'm going to acknowledge that when I sin, I need to do something about it. That I need to repent of it and I need to get out of it. Because I don't want to be with the devil. Because I know where the devil's going to end up. According to Revelation chapter 21, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where the devil and his angels are going to be cast into. So I don't want to be affiliated with that. And if I don't want to be affiliated with that, then I need to see sin as a dangerous thing. Turn to James chapter 1 for a moment. I think sometimes we read passages and we don't get the full meaning of them. Look at verse 12, chapter 1 of James. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, look, by his own desires and enticed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be tempted. There's no way around that. We are going to be tempted to do what God does not want us to do. We are going to be placed in positions where the devil wants us to act without God's approval. That's not a sin. The sin takes place when you let it entice you, you let it in desire, and then you yield. That's when sin takes over. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, that means we have yielded, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 1:6-23. The wages of sin are death. And so what we need to see is the devil's work is to tempt you. The devil's work is to put an obstacle in front of you. The devil is to get you to minimize and to trivialize sin. And then make it look more appealing instead of looking less repulsive. And then you take the bait, you have yielded that sin. Now, you know what the God has done to try to offset that? What God has done to offset that is to show you the true nature of sin. He has showed you all the devil's tricks. He's going to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. He's going to mislead you. He's going to try to pull the wool over your eyes. He's going to make it look appealing. He's going to make it look like fun. And he's going to do one more thing. He's going to make it seem that there is no consequence to participate. And you know what? He's very good at what he does. If you don't believe it, take a good hard look at the world. He has got millions and millions of people convinced that they can live their lives according to their own standards, according to their own will, disregard God, disregard his word, no respect for his authority, go beyond it, and there are no effectual consequences. Brethren, it's a trap. Now, why did God tell us? So we don't put our foot in the snare. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10? There's no temptation that is taking you that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a means that you might be able to escape, that you might be able to bear it. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist. Now, do you believe that? You say, well, I don't know about that. I've been in some situations where I think God pushed the limit. No, God didn't push the limit. I did by placing myself in that position. Now, what God says is, even when I do that, God will present a way that I can get out. You know why? Because he loves me. Because he doesn't want me to be lost. Because he wants me to escape the snare of the devil. But you know what? If you put blinders on, if you absolutely will not take the means of escape, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences. You know, when I was young, my dad and mom, they set down rules. And when they set down rules, they set down consequences that would transpire if I broke those rules. And you know what I learned at a very, very young age? They meant it. When I didn't do what they called upon me to do, and they said, this is what I'm going to do, that's exactly what they did. And you know, right? Who's to blame? It wasn't them. It was me, because I didn't believe it. I thought I could fool them. I thought I could get it by them. I thought I could pull the wool over their eyes, and I couldn't. But you know what? God's a lot wiser than my parents. And I'm not going to pull the wool over his eyes either. And so we must understand that God sees sin, that its nature and its origin is of the devil, and you don't want any part of it. You know what God's trying to tell us? He's trying to take all the peel and the luster and the gleam of sin away. He's trying to make it ugly, despicable, repulsive, revolting. Why? So you won't have anything to do with it. And the devil's working just as hard to do the opposite. And you know what it's about? It's about the war between the flesh and the spirit. It's the warring that continually goes on in our lives to see who can gain supremacy. But listen to the Lord as he speaks in Jeremiah chapter 3. I really like this passage. It begins in verse number 6 of chapter 3. The Lord said also in the days of Josiah the king, have you not seen that backsliding Israel, what they have done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. You see, Israel, when the kingdom divided in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, when the kingdom divided, they became two nations instead of one. One was Israel, one was Judah. 10 tribes in two, northern and southern. But when the northern captivity, when the northern kingdom, after, I believe, 209 years, after having one evil king after another, God had had enough, and he sent Assyria in, and he destroyed his people, and he handed them over to the Assyrians, who troubled them, who made them captive, and he destroyed them. Now, all along the way, God sent prophets to warn them, to get them to repent before it was too late. They rejected that. But you know who witnessed all that? You know who saw all of that? Judah. She witnessed Israel's demise right up close. She saw what Israel did. She saw the course she pursued. And they saw how God reacted with his wrath. And so what? You know what they learned? Nothing. 135 years later, under the Babylonian regime, they also became harlots in spiritual adultery. They also began to practice the same kind of sin that Israel did. And God did exactly to Judah what he did to Israel. And he did it because they did not learn the lesson. They repeated history. Now, you know what? God saw it one way, the Jews saw it another. But in the end, who had the final say? God did. Now, you know what the lesson is? We use this phrase all the time in our lives. Those who do not learn from the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. You know why all these things are written in the Bible? You know that all that Old Testament history and that divided kingdom and the minor prophets and all those things that we just, the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus and all that stuff. And we think, why do we study that stuff? Why do we don't live under that law. We're not going to offer any animal sacrifices. There's no Levitical priesthood. There's no priesthood of Aaron. There's no temple. There's no tabernacle. Why do we read all those things? Why do we study all those things? Paul told us in Romans 15, verse 4. Paul said, whatever things were written aforetime were written for your learning. Why? So you don't repeat the same mistake. When you go after sin, when you go against God, when you rebel against His will, when you go against divine will, there is a consequence, ladies and gentlemen. Israel learned it. Judah learned it. And in AD 70, all of the Judaism learned it. When you go against God, it is a serious, serious miscalculation. And God is telling us that sin is a miscalculation. And so we need to understand and listen to Him instead of listening to the devil. The Lord loves you. The devil cares nothing about you. The Lord wants to save you. The devil wants to destroy you. You know, on the surface, this is easy. This is a no-brainer, isn't it? The Lord loves you. He's done everything in the world to save you. He wants you to be with Him for an eternity. He doesn't want you to be lost. What's the old devil done for you? He's done nothing but give you grief and misery. He's trying to destroy you not only here, He's trying to destroy you in eternity. No brainer. Who am I going to follow? You know what the majority of the world says? The devil. Why? Because it's more fun. He's got them deceived. He's hoodwinked them. Why? Because they have not learned the lessons of the past. Tragedy upon tragedy. Why do we see things differently than the Lord? Is our vision bad? Are we nearsighted? Are we farsighted? What's the problem? You know, the reason that we see things differently is we have a weak love for God's Word. You know, one of the things that has really, really, I think, been to the demise of our society is that we just got too much time to pursue other things. We just got too much idle time. And we're filling in with everything but spiritual things. We're filling in with every other thing under the sun, but we don't fill it in with things that can build us up, strengthen us, encourage us, make us stronger Christians, and make us better prepared to fight the devil. We put the wrong things. We put the emphasis in the wrong place. We repeat the sins that blunts the conscience. The more we see the sin, the easier it gets. Ladies and gentlemen, the more you do something, the easier it gets to keep doing it. The more time you can deceive yourself that it's okay, that it's not that bad, that God understands you're doing the best you can, the more that you can rationalize and justify it, the easier it gets to do. I'll give you an illustration. People don't just fall away from the church. They don't just walk away. Now, it happens. It's happened. Some of you have seen, I have too, where people one day just decided that's it. I've seen it happen a couple times in my life, but for the majority of the time, when people fall away, it's gradual. They miss a little here, miss a little there, start to not attend meetings, start to miss times that they can be together with brethren, begin to make excuses, and you know what's happening? The hardening process is beginning. And you know what? That's when you can still reach them. That's when you can still snatch them from the fire. But too many times we're asleep and we're not very perceptive of what's going on. Exposure to our hearts to sin. Highly prevalent in the entertainment we choose. Brethren, we live in an entertainment world. Everything is done to entertain us, to make us feel good about ourselves, to make us feel good about what we want to do and what we want to be. And we've got all kinds of entertainment today. Movies, television, radio, music, concerts, I mean, you name it, recreational toys, you name it. We just got a whole list of things we can do in order to busy ourselves in things that we want to do. But the problem is, where is it placing your heart? Where does it place your mind, and where does it place the danger? I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. I really believe in underlining Scripture. And this is one that you should underline and one that you should always remember. Listen to what the wise man Solomon said. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. You know what that means? It means to make an exerted effort to be careful what you place in your mind. Because what you place in your mind is what's going to come out in your actions. And when he says all issues of life, look at for the issues of life come from the heart. We are what we think. I think Solomon is the one that said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to be careful what we put into our mind. We need to be really selective of what we put into our mind that can either cause us to be strengthened or cause us to be weakened. Our behavior in Ephesians 5. We're to imitate God in verse number 1. That means that we're trying to live to have a godly character. He says in verse 3, to let no fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness be named among you, that there's things that will harm you, there's things that will lead you astray. He said in verse number 4, no foolish talking or coarse jesting. I'm a prankster. But you know there's limits. And you know you can't be a prankster with everybody. Some people don't like it, and that's all right. Some people don't like to have jesting. Some people don't like it. Sometimes we don't know where the line's at. We need to be careful about that. We need to be considerate of another person's feelings. The unclean and the uncovetous have no inheritance with God. And in verse 7 it says, be no partakers with them. That means don't be a sharer in their evil. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, where they reprove them. And then in verse number 12, it says, some sins expose them for what they are, and some sin is too shameful to even speak of, for members of the body of Christ should know better than to participate in such thing. And so our behavior is going to induce us in what we're going to do in our life. The things that we think about, the things that we read, things that we watch, the things that we dwell upon, they are going to affect the lives that we live. They're going to come out in our conduct and in our actions. Listen to the words of Paul to young Timothy. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God says flee certain things because they are dangerous. They will destroy your heart. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul wrote to Titus, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience is defiled. Notice, both their mind and their conscience is defiled. First, your mind is defiled, then your conscience is defiled. Why? Because it can no longer bring you back. It's seared. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about searing our conscience. That's a hardening of sin. That's a hardening of the arteries of sin. They profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I want you to notice, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. Now, you know, whenever I preach lessons like this and make statements like this and read them from the Bible, and you read them and you follow along, they really don't mean a lot unless I know how to apply them. Now, I thought a lot about the next slide I'm going to put on, and I want you to follow it through with me. I could use a lot of examples of a lot of things. But I picked this one movie because of what it was about. There's a movie that was out not long ago called Bruce Almighty. Tim Curry was in it. And he's a very funny guy. But this movie was about a man, Morgan Freeman, supposedly who was God. And he gave all the abilities and qualities of God to Jim Carrey, so he could be God and see what kind of job he could do. Now, it's rated PG-13. That really doesn't mean anything more. There's G movies that you got to be careful to watch today, and so those ratings are really deceptive. But according to ScreenIt.com, and that's the place you can go to look on the internet, and you can find the content of any movie that is out in the movie theaters or any movie that's on DVD. You can find the content of what's in that movie. And on screen, this is where I got this conclusion. It's 6 hardcore words, 16 profane uses of the Lord's name, and 18 other profane words. So that's a total of 40 provocative, ungodly, unchristlike words, and over half of them had to do with God. Now, but that's not, you hear that, people say, well, I hear this in Walmart. I could go in the convenience store, and that's true. All that's true. But what about the content of this morning? What about what it was about? You see, God's power is given to a man who uses it in significant parts for his own sexual purposes. God would never use his power that way. That's blasphemous. God would never use his power in order to use it to commit sin. Would he? Would he ever do that? He would never do that. And is it not a blasphemous concept to take God's power and use it for something that's lust and something that's sinful and something that God says we'll burn in hell if we do? It's just comedy, is it? Is it just comedy? Is it just a good script? Somebody could take God's power and his majesty and he can make it a funny script. Does that make it okay? Does that make it okay that we should view it and we should put it in our mind? Is that going to corrupt me? Think about it. You know what? We've been so, in the society that we live in, we have been so crystallized and sanitized that our minds don't really see the danger in things anymore. 50% of every prime time sitcom that's on television today, in the hours of 6 to 9 o'clock, which is considered prime time on the television screen, 50% of every major sitcom promotes and trivializes homosexuality, fornication, adultery, swearing, and ungodly living. Why? You ever wonder about the Nielsen ratings? What is that all about? Nielsen ratings are about how many homes that program goes into, and that means a lot to the sponsors, because the more homes they go into, the higher the Nielsen rating, the more money they can ask for the commercials. But you know what television is? You know what music is? You know what movies are? They are supply demand. If people won't watch them, they won't put them on. If people won't go to see them, they won't make them. And you can't hardly see them. You can't sell any product from toothpaste to deodorant to soles for your shoes that they don't have some sexual innuendo behind it. Why? Because that's our society. And brethren, if you think that none of that has an effect on us, you better wake up. It is true that some of it you're going to be exposed to, and you're going to have to fight against it. But when you lay your money down, and when you go after it, and when you put it in your mind willfully, and you do it continually, you know what you're doing? You're planting seed. And seed produces a crop. It's not just a comedy. It's belittling who God is. You know how he explained God knew everything? He had a file cabinet. And he opened the file cabinet and it just kept going for miles and miles and miles. And that's how God keeps track of everything. No, that's not how God keeps track of everything. You know how he keeps track of everything? Because he's God. There's nothing trivial about his power. And he would never use his power in any way to cause one soul to commit sin or encourage them to commit sin. And any depiction of anything that would say that he would is blasphemous. And it's a danger to put into our mind. Now, I could have used a lot of examples. That was just a readily one that was available. But you can make the connection. You need to be careful what you watch. You need to be careful what you listen to. And you need to be careful what you see. Because all of it is trying to control your mind to minimize that sin is not as bad as you think it is. It's trying to say that sin really is not that big a deal. You know, I understood when I was a parent that this applied to me. To raise my children up and nurture an admonition of the Lord. You know what? But it also follows me as a grandparent. I'm as concerned about what I taught my children as I am what I'm going to teach my grandchildren. Because their minds can be corrupted just like my children's minds can be corrupted. And so I'm also concerned with what they put in their mind. Why? Because the devil is trying to get them. The devil's trying to get them at a young age. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not part of it. Training is how to be pure, and training how to stay that way. We need to train our children how to keep their mind pure, and then we need to give them the instruction how to do it and how to stay that way. And we need to be spending time in doing that. And we need to quit worrying about that they're not going to be popular with their friends, and they're not going to be able to do this, and they're not going to be able to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, let's just be honest. Maybe they don't need to be doing this, and maybe they don't need to be doing that. And maybe we should be more concerned about how they're going to deal with God and how they're going to deal with life than how they're going to be when they're going to have less friends than their other friends. We need to be concerned about what is important. We need to view things the way God views them. And I want to bring this lesson to a close by a simple admonition. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he gave instruction to the church in Philippi concerning their mind. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. God says that we need to put wholesome, healthy, spiritual matter into our minds to protect them from drifting, from hardening, and from going and making decisions that will lead us to destruction. Now, here's what you and I have to do. We have to determine who knows better. Do the advertisers of our society? Does the devil, does the way that the world wants to lead us, do they know better? Or does the God who created me know what's best for me? And you know what? That's another one of those no-brainers. God knows what's best for me. And ladies and gentlemen, this lesson was put together that we would look at sin the way that God does. God views it as a serious, serious problem. And we need to look at sin in that light. And we need to understand that when we commit sin, we got a problem. And God wants us to do something about it because that hinders our relationship with Him. Take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Sellers has selected. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the thing that's seeking to destroy us. And God sent His Son to destroy the work of the devil. But the devil's work still continues. It is limited. He has been limited by God. He can make you do nothing. He can force you to do nothing. He cannot make you serve Him. He cannot make you bow down to Him. And He can't make you make a mistake. He can set the table. He can set the snare, he can set the trap, but he cannot succeed unless you help him. And ladies and gentlemen, I've told you many times from this pulpit, the battleground is your mind. The devil is trying to seek to control it. If he controls your mind, your body will follow suit. Whoever has control of your heart is the one who's going to get control of your life. Who has control of your heart tonight? Is it God or is it the world? If God is not controlling your heart, then you are in a precarious position. If you're outside of the realm of safety because you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent, you need to confess his name, you need to hear, and what you heard, you need to believe, and you need to submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, that the guilt and the condemnation of your sin can be removed. But then after you've done that, and most of you in this audience tonight have done that, then you need to be aware of the choices that you make, the decisions you make, and the path that you choose to walk down. And you need to look to the best possible source who can give you the best course for you to pursue. And I believe the best course is God's way. The best course to pursue is his way. And if we can help you pursue that course and to do it tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand in